continuing our study of who's who in Genesis, and we are looking, of course, at the character of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. In chapter 22 is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible that really is a testimony of faith, but also a testimony of God's provision for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to begin again with chapter 22, verse 3, and we'll get a running start, and we'll talk about some lessons that we learned from chapter 22. Well, look again at just a moment at chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Just remember, this was a test. Now, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy," and you remember I told you this was a word for teenager, so not an infant, "while I and the boy go over there." And then notice the pronouns, "we will worship," and then "we," meaning he had faith to believe that they were both going and they were both returning, "we will come back to you." Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And remember I told you that that's sort of the question of the entire Old Testament. Where is the lamb who can be a sacrifice for me? Verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb." And what a prophetic statement that was. "For the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, remember this is Mount Moriah, where the temple was later built, and really just a few hundred yards from where Jesus was crucified. Where they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, you remember I also pointed out in the last lesson that Abraham was an old man, and Isaac was a young teenage guy. And so, you know, if they'd gotten into a struggle or a wrestling match, you know Isaac would have won. And so when Abraham starts binding Isaac with a rope, there had to be a measure of faith and submission on Isaac's part to allow himself to be bound and then placed on the altar. Verse 10, then he reached out his hand, that's Abraham, and took the knife to slay his son. Wow. I mean, what must have been going through Isaac's mind? What must have been going through Abraham's mind? Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here am I," he replied. I'm so glad that Abraham was not hard of hearing when it comes to hearing from God. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And before we get to verse 13 and pick up, remember we said, how in the world could Abraham even do this? Well, if you remember, we went over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and we read that Abraham believed that even if he killed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. And so Abraham truly believed that he and Isaac would walk back together. Then verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, the very important thing we learn here is that this substitute, sometimes I have trouble with that word, substitute, was a substitute for Isaac. The ram was a substitute. In other words, it was a replacement for Isaac on the altar. And you and I, we need a substitute. And the Bible teaches in the New Testament a beautiful doctrine called substitutionary atonement. Just as Abraham took that ram caught in a thicket, and that ram became the substitute for Isaac. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, became our substitute on the cross. Keep reading there. Verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. In other words, there are many places in the Old Testament where God did something amazing, where God did something powerful, and they named the place based upon the activities of God, which also became the attributes of God. For instance, God is called Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals, because there's a story about where God healed those who were poisoned by the water. And here, Abraham gives God the name Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Now, as I think about this story, there's several things that come to my mind, and I can't help but think about Jesus, the Lamb of God. For instance, I mentioned last week that the ram was caught in a thicket. And I told you that the ram was not there while Abraham was walking up and making the arrangements for the altar and starting the fire. Because a ram, according to shepherds, will not stay caught in a thicket. It'll either break its neck or break free of the thicket. But you don't just find them there in a thicket. Now, you know what a thicket is? Really, a thicket is a bramble of thorns. And when I think about the thorns that were surrounding the head of that ram, caught by its horns in a thicket, I can't help but think about the crown of thorns that our lamb, our sacrificial lamb, bore for us. So there are just so many powerful things here in this story about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean when we say God is a provider? Our God who provides. I want you to think about that word in English, provide or provision. It comes from two English words, pro, video. Pro, now, you all know what a video is. Do you know what the word pro means? It means before, to see before. So when we talk about God's provision, we're talking about how God sees our needs before we do. And he takes care of our needs even before we know that we have those needs ourselves. That's what provider, provision means. And God knew that Abraham would need a substitute for Isaac, and so he provided the lamb. You know, as I mentioned, this is a theme that runs really throughout all of the Bible. I've often thought that there's sort of three pinnacles of mountaintops when it comes to the subject of a sacrificial lamb. You know, the first mountain is in Genesis 22:7, where Isaac asked the question, Father, where is the lamb? Where's the lamb for the substitute? And that question really is answered in the New Testament at the great pronouncement that John the Baptist made when he talked about Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the way, the sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament, whether it was the Passover lamb or whether it was the Yom Kippur Day of Atonement ram or goat, those lambs took away the sins, plural, of the Israelites. But the beautiful thing that we learn about the Lord Jesus is that he didn't come to just take away our sins, singular. He came to deal with the sins, plural. He came to deal with the sin issue. And all of us have this sin nature, and that's why the Lamb of God dealt with it. And as I said, when Jesus Christ went to that cross He became the sacrificial lamb for us. He became our substitute. He became our atonement. You know, there are lots of great commentaries on Genesis, and one of my favorites is by Dr. John Williams. And he makes this comment about Abraham offering Isaac and then the ram being the substitute, and how this scene was played out again on Calvary thousands of years later. And let me just read you some of the words from John Phillips' commentary on Genesis. He said, God saw his only son led like a lamb to the slaughter, laid out upon the wood, the cross, and the spikes driven home. God watched the whole dark, dreadful business on Golgotha's hill, which wasn't far from Mount Moriah. And then God himself had taken the great knife of his own fierce wrath against sin and had lifted it up as the darkness swept in and had wreaked on his son the eternal hell that our sins deserve. That, John Phillips writes, was the work of the cross. The work that was enacted in type by Abraham on that lonely mountain in the land of Moriah and enacted in fact at the place of Calvary. Now, what John Phillips is saying here is that what took place there in Genesis chapter 2 was a prophecy. It was a type. It was a prediction of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, our Lamb, would go to the cross wearing a crown of thorns and would take our sins upon himself. Well, you know, there's still another pinnacle to this mountain range of the Lamb of God, and that's over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, which is one of my favorite declarations in all of the Bible, because the Bible says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world." In other words, this was God's plan all along. And the story that we see here with Abraham sacrificing Isaac is a beautiful preview, prediction of Jesus dying on the cross for me. Now, what are some lessons that we can learn from Genesis chapter 22? Because, as I mentioned, it is one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible. Well, let's learn three quick lessons, okay? Number one, God tests his children. God tests his children. He tested Abraham. This is a test. He tested Job. And the amazing thing is that God knew it was a test, but Abraham didn't know it was a test, and Job did not know it was a test. And I'm sure that both of them would have acted and reacted differently if they had really known that this was a test from the Lord. And I just want to say that sometimes God tests each one of us. He puts us through times of testing. And in fact, the Bible talks about the testing of your faith, which produces perseverance. And how does God test us sometimes? Sometimes he asks us to give up something, or in this case, someone precious. Something precious. And the reason he does that, listen, is so that he can give it back to us. And so sometimes God will say, "This is what I want you to sacrifice for me." And we say, "Lord, why? I mean, that's too high a price. This person or this thing is too precious for me to give away." And God is saying, "Listen, if you'll just give to me that which is most precious to you, I promise I will give it back to you." But we never hear that part. God only does it when we're willing to sacrifice. Let me give you a great example of that from the Old Testament, not from Genesis, but from the book of Exodus. Do you remember Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, long before he ever did that, in Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to Moses when he was 80 years old at a burning bush. Moses had spent the first 40 years in Egypt becoming the child of the grandson of the Pharaoh. He had the greatest culture, the greatest education, luxury, wealth. But at age 40, he decided he would identify himself with the Hebrew children And of course, he killed an Egyptian, found himself on the FBI's 10 most wanted list. And so he fled into the desert. And for the next 40 years, he lived in total obscurity as tending a bunch of sheep. Well, God appears to him in a burning bush. You know the story. Take your shoes off. God says, go tell Pharaoh that I said, let my people go. And there was a little back and forth with Moses and God about that. And then God says something to Moses. He said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, well, it's a rod. It's a shepherd's staff. And you remember what God told him to do with that shepherd's staff? He said, throw it down. Throw it down. And I can just imagine that Moses probably argued with the Lord because he was pretty argumentative earlier and said, well, why do you want me to throw this rod down? It's just a rod and it's my rod. I built it. I carved it. It's smooth. It fits my hand. And it's just an old rod. Throw it down, Moses. He was being tested. And so you know what Moses did? He threw it down. And if you know your Bible story, what happened next? It became a snake. And Moses did what most of us do when we see a snake. The Bible says he turned and ran. I can just see him, 80 years old, you know, beard flowing, hair flowing, robes flowing in the wind as he's getting away from the snake as fast as he could. And God says, go back, Moses, and pick it up. Now, I don't imagine he went back as fast as he left. But he goes back and he probably said, Lord, you know, if I pick up that snake, it's going to bite me. But he just said, trust me, pick it up. So Moses picked it back up. And then it became a staff again, a rod. But no longer was it the rod of Moses. The Bible says it was the rod of God. And when they came to that Red Sea that needed to be parted, the Bible says Moses took the rod of God and touched the Red Sea and it opened on both sides. It was the rod of God. Now, here's a lesson we learn from this. When God tests us and he asks us to give up something precious, there is in those things that we hold selfishly to ourselves the nature of a serpent, the nature of a snake. And it is only when we lay them down before the Lord, surrender them, that we see that nature, that dangerous nature of holding something, being unwilling to give it up for God. But then you know what? When God gives it back, it has the power of God in it. And so just know this, that sometimes when things are going on in your life and you don't understand what's happening, you don't understand why there's problems, why it seems to be as if you're asked to give up something precious to you, just remember God may be testing you. That's the first lesson. God tests his children. The second lesson is when you're tested, this should be our response. You should trust and obey. Trust and obey. God asked Abraham to do something impossible, amazing, something that was too hard for Abraham to even understand. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And although Abraham didn't know why and didn't understand it, he was willing to trust God. And he was willing to obey God. You know, I have another great memory from when I was growing up in church as a child. You know, we used to have Sunday school class for children. And I think like most churches back had in those days, we had like an opening assembly in a big room where like all the young people would come together, boys and girls, and several grades together. And you'd have like an opening assembly for, you know, 15 or 20 minutes, and then you'd go off into your little Sunday school rooms for your individual classes. Well, my opening assembly for about 3 years, I think when I was maybe in like the fifth, sixth, and seventh grade, every Sunday it was the same thing because Mrs. Peacock, who was the director of the opening assembly, could only play one song on the piano. And she couldn't play it very well, but she would stumble through it. And that was the song that we would sing almost every Sunday morning. And here was the song. It goes like this. And this is the way we would sing it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Now, the song was meant to be sung faster, but she couldn't play it very fast, and so we had to sing it slow. But I'll never forget the chorus because we sang it so many times. Trust and obey. If you know it, sing it. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, you know, the benefit of us singing that song slowly every Sunday for several years of my life is it, boom, it's here in my brain. I'll never be able to forget it. I'll never be able to forget Mrs. Peacock pounding it off on that upright piano. But you know what? That's great advice. The chorus of that song gives tremendous advice. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In other words, Abraham trusted God so much that, as I said already, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And so what he did was he obeyed God. He obeyed God to the very letter. He went up there to the place God directed. He took the altar. He built it. He tied up his son, put him on the altar, and even took the knife and was ready to obey God all the way. And God said, okay, you passed the test. Well, there's one other lesson that we can learn from this. And very simply, we learn that God rewards obedience. God rewards our obedience. In fact, I want us to pick up now back in Genesis 22, Verse 15, Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you've not withheld your son, your only son, listen to this, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. This is a repeat of a previous promise. And as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And then circle these next five words. Because you have obeyed me. Did you catch that? Because you have obeyed me. Not because you just trusted me, but because you obeyed me. And then Abraham returned to his servants and set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Now, I want you to look back again at that passage. Look at verse 18. God says, through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, that is a promise that is still being fulfilled even today. And as I mentioned to you many, many times, the fact that there is a nation of Israel who is in existence today since 1948 is an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. And you remember what God told Abraham? He said, I'll bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And that's why I'm saying that the United States, in order to receive the blessings of God that we so desperately desire, I think that's why we need to be supportive and protective of the state of Israel. I mean, they are just this tiny little oasis of Western democracy over there in the middle of a sea of people who hate them. And so that promise is still coming true to this day. Well, God rewards obedience. We're not going to look it up, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But they that please God, they that believe, must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder, the Bible says, a rewarder of those who sincerely, who diligently seek Him. So maybe there's an area of your life right now that maybe God is directing you, He's leading you, and your response should be the same response of Abraham, trust and obey. Okay, well, as we continue our study of who's who in Genesis, we're going to move on to the next character And this is the character of Isaac and Rebekah. And we're going to go to Genesis 14 because really Genesis 24 because Genesis 23 just talks about the death of Sarah and some other things. But Genesis 24 is a great story that I want us to start tonight. I call it the love story. The love story. And it begins in verse 1 of chapter 24 where Abraham is getting ready to provide a bride for his son Isaac. Verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1. Well, now Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. Well, that's kind of funny because, you know, when he was the father of Isaac, he was old and advanced in years. But by this time, he is about 140 years old. And Sarah, the Bible teaches in the last chapter, died at age 120. And so Abraham continued for 20 more years. And it says there in verse 1, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And what does that mean? Well, God had blessed him financially. God had blessed him with the health to live to be 140 years old. God had blessed him with a son. And through that son, the promise was that he'd have descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. He was blessed in every way. And wouldn't it be great if you could say, Lord, that's the story of my life. I've been so blessed in every way. Verse 2. He said to the chief servant. Now, by the way, in this story, the chief servant plays a key role and his name is not given. But if he is one of the same chief servants of the earlier chapters, it's a character by the name of Eliezer. But in this chapter, even though he plays the key role, we don't find his name. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. And I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living. But you will go to my country, back to the country of Ur, and my own relatives, and you will get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, this is kind of like, you know, eHarmony, you know, Act 1. It's about matchmaking. It's about bringing together Isaac and the wife that was just right for him. And verse 5, the servant asked him, well, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? He said, you know, what if I go to find a wife and she doesn't want to come? Should I take Isaac? Notice what Abraham said. Make sure that you do not take my son back there. Abraham said that the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land and who spoke to me and promised me and on oath saying to your offspring, I'll give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham, and he swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Well, the first thing we see in this story as we start it is the father's desire. It is the father's desire that his son have just the right bride. And I suppose it must have been a custom in the old days to put a servant, put his hand under his master's thigh as a sign that, yes, I'm connected with you, I'm committed to you, and I am going to obey you. Now, this is a wonderful love story that we're going to finish in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to understand that as we're talking about this love story that is going to exist between the son of Abraham and his bride, it is also a beautiful love story of the love that exists between the Son of God and the Bride of Christ, which is the church. So get ready to be blessed by this wonderful love story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins as the sacrificial lamb, as our substitute. And Lord, as we read about these stories from the Old Testament, we're just reminded that you are a God who is faithful. You are a God who keeps your promise. And so, Lord, may we leave here tonight with the belief that you are a good God who cares for us and you have a wonderful plan for our lives. And our response is simply to trust and obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.